Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Exodus 9 verses 2 to 4. For if you, that's Pharaoh, refuse to let them, that's my people, go and still hold them, behold, the land of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Again, talking about how God can differentiate and pour out the wrath only on those who took the mark. And then in the same chapter, Exodus 9, verses 10 and 11, then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. So these loathsome sores and boils just remind us of what God did in Egypt in the 10 plagues. Back to Revelation 16, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. So this sea is the literal Mediterranean. And it became blood as of the blood of a dead man, meaning what? A dead man's blood coagulates. What can live in coagulated blood? Nothing. So it says, and every living creature in the sea died. Dead man's blood does not carry oxygen. Even the fish in the sea require oxygen. They get it from the water. But when the water becomes coagulated like a dead man's blood carrying oxygen, then all the fish and sea life in it die. If every living creature in the sea dies, what is there less of? Food. Well, most of the grass and the trees have been destroyed by this point. So there's not much left in the way of land animals and birds to eat. So if you take the fish out of the sea, what is there left to eat? Very little.
Each other.
Each other, unfortunately. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. If you pour blood in the ground, does it produce fruit? No. So when all the rivers and springs of water become blood, there is less and less and less food. Did that ever happen in Egypt during the 10 plagues that the waters became blood? Yes, let's go back to Exodus chapter 7. Verses 19 to 21. Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 to 21 reads, and the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So there's no longer fish in the sea, but there's no longer fish in the rivers either.
And where in the timeline of the second, I know it's after the second half, or in the second half, but...
It's in the second half.
Are we talking like a year from the end, or...
It doesn't say. Unfortunately, God didn't tell us exactly when, just generally in the last 3.5 years. So you want to know how long do people have to suffer?
Well, I mean, I know there's a big decrease in population, too, at this point, right?
Yes, there's been a great decrease in population. And in chapter 16, these seven bowls includes Armageddon, so we know it takes us to the very end. So wouldn't it be nice if this was all in the last few days?
Well, you know, like a birth pain getting worse and worse near the end.
Yeah. Verse 5. Of Revelation 16. We did 4, didn't we? Yes, we did. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be." Is that talking about the Father? No, that's talking about the Son. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. "Because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Verses 22 to 25. Of course, Genesis 18 is about Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction, and Abraham pleading with God to spare the righteous. And Genesis 18, verse 22, it reads, "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. These men are angels that the Lord has sent to bring his wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within this city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?'" It just reminds us that God does not pour out his wrath on the righteous, just on the unrighteous. And I just thought it was important to be reminded of that at this point. Go to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, we read about the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Then in verse 8, in the Lord's words we read, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," it's actually the Aleph and Tav from Hebrew, "the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So it lets us know clearly that our Messiah Yeshua is being referred to as the one who is and who was and who is to come. Even though in verse 4 it's talking about the Father. Because there is only one God. And the scripture is trying to get us to see that. And then in Revelation chapter 11 we had another reference. In verse 17, the 24 elders say, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Let's go back to Revelation 16. In verse 6, it says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets." What have they been doing? Beheading all those who come to faith in the Lord that they can get their hands on. Shedding innocent blood. It says, "And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." There's a term for that. It's called lex talionis. Lex is L-E-X. Talionis is T-A-L-I-O-N-I-S. And it's Latin. It means the law of recompense in kind. A good example of the recompense in kind. How many of you have seen prisoners out picking up trash along the highway? Most of them were sentenced for what? Littering. You littered it, you go pick it up. Lex talionis. Yep. You made the mess, you go clean it up. Verse 7 of Revelation 16 reads, "And I heard another from the altar saying," I thought nobody could be in the temple complex till the wrath was poured out. The altar's not in the temple, it's in the courtyard outside. "So, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." In other words, the angelic host says, "Lord, you're not being unfair. You're doing what is just and right." They poured out the blood. Let him enjoy it. Not really, that was tongue in cheek. Verses 8 and 9. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire." How many of you have been complaining about the heat this summer? You ain't seen nothing yet. "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Let's turn back to Isaiah 24. They know where the judgments are coming from. And instead of repenting, they simply shake their fist in the face of God and spit on him. Wow. Why is this wrath being poured out like this? It tells us in Isaiah 24, verses 4 to 6. "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." The what? The everlasting covenant. Which of God's covenants are everlasting? Let's go back and start in Genesis chapter 9. That's kind of like toward the beginning, isn't it? Genesis chapter 9, we've just had a great flood that destroyed all in the earth except what was on the ark. Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 to 16. "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So how does God describe the covenant with Noah? The everlasting covenant. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Verse 7. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham's 99 years old. Verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So why do most Protestant denominations in this country say that Israel has no right to the land? What did God say? For an everlasting covenant. How long does an everlasting covenant last? Forever. Genesis chapter 17, verse 13. "He who is born in your house and who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Genesis 17, 19. "Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac.'" Isaac, laughter. "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Leviticus 24, verse 8. If anybody didn't get any of those, ask me now before we get through the rest of the list, because it's a long list. Leviticus 24, verse 8. "Every Sabbath he shall set in an order before the Lord continually." That's the bread on the table of showbread, the Lechem Hapanim. "Being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." Can the Sabbath be done away with? Can I go over that verse in a little more detail? Okay. Let's start in verse 1 of Leviticus 24. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the children of Israel that they may bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light,'" that's for the menorah, "'to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, were put on a table in the first part of the tabernacle, later the temple, called the holy place, on the table called the Lechem Hapanim, the table of the showbread. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continue." That is, he has to put a new 12 loaves of bread on the table of showbread every Sabbath. "Being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant."
Just out of curiosity, is that? Well, we don't have the temple now.
We don't have the temple now, but as soon as the temple's back, this will begin again, because the commandment's never gone away.
Is this why people will break the bread and bless the wine before Sabbath?
Is this the reason people break the bread and bless God for the wine before the Sabbath? The answer to that is no. In the scripture it says, remember the Sabbath day. And to remember the Sabbath day is to recount how it relates to creation and how this is beginning a special set-apart day. And in the wilderness, when we picked up manna in the wilderness to feed ourselves, there was no manna on the Sabbath day. So on the day before Sabbath, God provided a double portion of manna. That's why there's two loaves of bread on the table. It's to remember the Exodus and how God's provided for us. And the wine is a symbol of joy, and it looks forward to the coming of the Messianic kingdom. So the God who commanded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the keeping of the Sabbath, is the same God who promised to bring us home in the end. So it's a remembrance, a reminder, and just a retelling. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. These are some of the last words of King David before he dies and turns over the kingdom to his son Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. It says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. This is the Davidic covenant. So far we've talked about the Noahide covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Israel made at Mount Sinai, and the Davidic covenant, all four of which God has said, what? This is a what? An everlasting covenant. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Remember, this is the same God who in Psalm 89, verse 34 says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. But I grew up all my life being taught that the old covenant's been abolished. Which of these everlasting covenants sworn on the name of God did he decide to lie and break? None. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 17. This is also written by David, who is king of Israel, but also a prophet, as the Lord himself testifies. We'll start in verse 14 for context. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for a thousand generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob are all by an everlasting covenant. Verse 18, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of you, of your inheritance. So again, we have so many denominations backing the BDS movement saying Israel has no right to exist in the land. They need to go back and read the Bible. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 10. In fact, we're going to back up and start in verse 7. And see that it reads very much similar to what we just read. Verse 7 begins, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for a thousand generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. Then to Isaiah chapter 24. We read this one a minute ago, but I made my notes, and actually a note that says, read it again. So, verse 5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. The earth, this is not Israel, this is the entire inhabited world, because they have transgressed the laws that many denominations say don't even apply. They've been abolished because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. How does God feel when we say the covenant that he swore to be everlasting was done away with? You're calling him a liar to his face.
Wayne?
Yes.
What's the word there for the earth?
Let me.
Someone was talking to me and saying, "You use the word that I use the word earth, but it's really just referring to the land of Israel. But this looks like one which is different. In Greek, it would be cosmos. But yeah. What is it in Hebrew?"
I will tell you in just a second. The word land, eretz, can refer to the land of Israel or to the entire world. It can be either. So you have to look at context, but I'm going to tell you in a minute. Here's Isaiah chapter 24. That was verse 5. 24, verse 5. It's eretz is the word. Ve'ha'aretz can refer to the land of Israel or to the entire world. It's used both ways in the scripture. And the reason it's used both ways is what part of the earth was created first? The Temple Mount. It's referred to in the scripture as the navel of the earth. So the earth was created and formed from around it. Okay, still in Isaiah chapter 55. I didn't include Psalm 89, verse 34, which says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth, because it didn't include the word everlasting. But it certainly implies it. Isaiah 55, verse 3. We got to back up to verse 1 to see who this covenant's with. Verse 1 says, ho! If you're not a horse, ho's bad. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Who's this for? Everyone. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat, etc. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. That refers to the promise of sending Messiah as a descendant of David. And who is this everlasting covenant made with? Everyone who will come. Everyone who will come. Isaiah 61, verse 8. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.